Well, this evening we conclude our series in the book of Deuteronomy and in the Pentateuch. We've been in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, for how long? 7 years. It's a perfect number, so it's a perfect time to end. 7 years. And we'll talk a little more about that, but this evening we are in Deuteronomy chapter 34, where we read these holy words of our faithful, living God, the God who is faithful from generation to generation. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. We give you thanks, O Lord our God, for all your servants and all your witnesses of time past. And especially tonight for Moses, that faithful lawgiver, the man of God, the servant of the Lord. We pray that in your mercy, you would give us, as you gave him, the hope of salvation and promise of eternal life. Even this night, breathe upon us an evening blessing, that we might follow in Moses' footsteps of faithfulness to you, that you might fill us and anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that we might make a difference in our lifetime as Moses did in his. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of many from the dead. Amen. Well, we began our day together in our morning service in Luke chapter 2 with the circumcision of Jesus on the eighth day of his life, and with the infant baptism of one of our covenant children. And this evening we close out the day in Deuteronomy chapter 34 with the death and burial of one of God's dear saints, indeed our brother Moses, in the 120th year of his life, his sojourn on this earth. Taken together, our morning and evening services remind us that our God is faithful to his saints from the womb to the tomb. He is faithful to us all our days. And taken together, our morning service and our evening service teach us in those words that we sang moments ago, the words of Psalm 90, which is the Psalm of Moses, written by Moses himself. These services teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, they call us to seek to lead lives that make a difference, to make each day that we are given on this earth count for the glory of God and the good of other people. They call us to lead a life like Moses led, a life of faithfulness to God and service to others. We have spent, as I said earlier, the last 7 years on Sunday evenings in the books of Moses. And beginning in Exodus, we spent the last however many years with Moses himself, from his birth to the point at which we have arrived this evening. So let us remember Moses, celebrate his life, and learn from his legacy under two headings this evening. First, his service, and second, his Savior. First, his service. In verse 5, Moses was called the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And that was about the best thing you could be called in the Old Testament. The servant of the Lord is the Hebrew word ebed, servant. It actually comes from the same word that Moses would often repeat to Pharaoh in Exodus, that Moses and Aaron would repeat to Pharaoh when they would say to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may abide me in the Hebrew. It could be translated as worship. Let my people go that they may worship me. So here Moses is pictured as the servant of the Lord, or as the worshiper of the Lord. In other words, he was consecrated to the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved the Lord as God faithfully. He worshiped God. He led God's people to worship God. He served the Lord as God called him to serve, and he was in good company. The Old Testament reserves this title, servant of the Lord, for very special, very consecrated saints in the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of believers, was called the servant of the Lord. Joshua, the brave successor of Moses, was called the servant of the Lord. David, the king and sweet psalmist of Israel, that man after God's own heart, was called the servant of the Lord. And as we heard again this evening, as a prophet of the Lord, Moses was unparalleled. No one knew the Lord like Moses did, with kind of face-to-face relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Remember back in Exodus 33, where we read that when God would meet with Moses at the tent of meeting, he would speak to him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses had a special relationship with God, special, unique in a sense, in the Old Testament. No one else performed the signs and wonders that Moses did in the Old Testament, the mighty, powerful deeds of terror that Moses performed. That think of those 10 plagues and the various ways in which God judged Pharaoh and his minions in Egypt and in the sight of Israel through Moses. God gave Moses great power. And most importantly, Moses was faithful. Faithful. As God said in Numbers 12:7, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house. I entrusted in him all my house, household of Israel, everything pertaining to Israel. Moses is faithful in all my house. What God gave Moses to do, Moses did with faithfulness. When it came to relaying God's law to God's people, Moses did it faithfully. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't shave off the truth. He didn't add to it, didn't subtract from it. He relayed it faithfully to the leadership of Israel, and then they relayed it to the tribes and the clans and so forth, faithfully. When it came to fulfilling God's call to be the mediator between Israel and God, Moses did so faithfully. I mean, amazingly at times, interceding for those stubborn, rebellious, murmuring, complaining Israelites over and over and over again, pleading with God, don't destroy them. Don't destroy. When God said, I'll give you the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I've had it. I've had enough. What did Moses do? He pled on Israel's behalf. He did what God had called him to do as a mediator. He interceded. He pled with God to be merciful to Israel. You might say that Moses actually went above and beyond. He even pleaded at times for Pharaoh. When Pharaoh would say, please ask your God on my behalf. Don't let him do what he's telling. Well, you know what? Don't let him keep sending these plagues. And Moses would go and plead to God. And guess what God would do? God would answer Moses' prayers and be faithful, be merciful to Pharaoh, showing his loving kindness to Pharaoh and the Egyptians even, giving them an opportunity to repent. Moses was faithful as a prayer warrior, as an intercessor, as a mediator on behalf of Israel. When it came to overseeing the construction of the tabernacle and instituting the priesthood and the worship of God, doesn't it make you tired just thinking about all the things Moses was given to do? But when it came to all that, Moses did it faithfully. In Exodus chapter 40, where the tabernacle is set up, the refrain is, Moses did as the Lord commanded. Every detail, as the Lord commanded. Verse 16 of Exodus 40 summed it up. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. So it is no wonder that the people of God wept for him and mourned for him so long. Perhaps there was mingled with their tears, some regret about how they as a people had treated him, how they had murmured and complained against him and taken him and his faithfulness for granted. How they had taken his words to them for granted, his prayers for them for granted. They were going to miss him sorely, for there was none like him in all Israel. But for Moses, that wasn't the focus. That wasn't the focus, as we've seen in our study of Deuteronomy. After God told him that he wasn't going to be able to enter the promised land, but only see it from afar, what did Moses do? Did he become bitter? No. Moses bowed before God's wisdom and God's holiness, and he trusted in God's love. He didn't become bitter. He trusted God. And I think that through that process, Moses, already faithful, but he was sanctified even more. You know, it's been said that a difficult providence will either make you bitter or it will make you better. Bitter or better. It's how you respond to it. Moses responded to these very difficult words from God. You're not going to go over there. You're going to see it, but you're not going to go over there. He responded not with bitterness, but with faithfulness, with trust in his faithful God. And that grew Moses all the more. He bowed before God's wisdom and trusted in his love. And Moses made it his aim to prepare the next generation to do what he was not going to be permitted to do, to enter, take, and prosper in the promised land. He had taught them God's word to equip them to flourish. He laid his hands on Joshua that he might receive the anointing of God's Spirit. I think that English translations should put a capital S on that there in our passage where it says Spirit of Wisdom. Some translations do that. This is an anointing of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of Moses' hands. Moses wasn't proud. Moses wasn't envious or bitter toward Joshua. He wanted Joshua to succeed. So he laid his hands on him and consecrated him for service. And through the laying on of Moses' hands, Joshua received the Holy Spirit in a special way to give him wisdom to lead God's people. Moses exhibited amazing self-forgetfulness and selfless love and service. Moses' life reminds me of something I heard another Christian say recently. He said that right now in our culture, especially right now, especially in the last, let's say, 2 years or so, we need to remember that the purpose of life is not to avoid death. I mean, we shouldn't go out seeking it. But the purpose of life is not to avoid death. The purpose of life, said this wise Christian, is to make a meaningful, positive impact on other people. That's the purpose of life. Not to go around just trying to avoid death, but to make a difference in the lives of others in a way that leads them closer to God and thus brings glory to God in their life and in ours. Well, Moses certainly did that. You'd be hard-pressed to find many other people who did it better than Moses. He lived so as to be missed. And the people of Israel, therefore, were going to miss him sorely. And through the first 5 books of the Bible, which we've spent, have I said this before? The last 7 years studying. He, though dead, yet speaks. God has spoken to us through Moses' words. And he speaks to us again tonight through his faithful service of God and his people. So first, Moses' service, his life of service, a life of worship, a life of consecration to God. And in the second place this evening, his Savior. Moses was faithful, but he was not perfect. Aren't you thankful when the Bible shows us that these faithful servants, they weren't perfect? They too sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Moses needed a Savior, and that Savior's name, as we heard this morning, is Jesus. The Lord saves. Moses was the servant of the Lord, but he wasn't the servant of the Lord who could and would suffer and die to make atonement for our sins and the sins of Moses himself. In anger, frustration, and impatience with God's people, as we've noted in our study, Moses struck the rock at Meribah when God told him only to speak to it. And thus, Moses was not allowed to lead the people into the land of promise. Moses' failure at Meribah pointed forward to the need for one like Moses, yet greater than Moses, to come and redeem Moses and all of us. The servant of the Lord is described in various ways, including the servant songs of Isaiah. And I want to read to you a few verses of Isaiah 42. And listen to how the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of God, is described beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 42. God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Father delights in his son. He delights in us because we are in his son. But for eternity, he has delighted in his son. The son is the father's delight. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now listen to how this servant is described, and you can contrast this a little bit with Moses in his anger and all of us in our anger. "He," Jesus, "will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." He's not going to lash out in anger against his children, the children of God. Now listen, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." Moses, and I hate to say anything negative about somebody at their funeral, but Moses, we've got to drive home the point. Moses needed a Savior. Moses had lifted up his voice, hadn't he? He had gotten angry, sinfully angry. Jesus got angry in the days of his sojourn too, but it was perfectly righteous anger. Moses got sinfully angry. Moses was ready to break the bruised reed and the faintly smoldering wick of the faith of Israel at Meribah. But Jesus does not do this. Jesus does not. He's perfect, perfectly patient, perfectly long-suffering. As John Calvin's hymn to Jesus puts it, "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness." He is the servant of the Lord in that way and in countless others. And thus, for this reason and countless others, Jesus is our Savior and Moses' Savior too. And our gospel reading this evening, which was read earlier in our service from Luke 9, makes this abundantly clear. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, these faithful but imperfect men, were talking with their Savior. They were talking to the one who had fulfilled the law, that's Moses, and the prophets, represented by Elijah. They were talking to the one to whom Moses and Elijah had pointed through their lives, their ministry, and their words. They were talking with Jesus about his departure, in the Greek, his exodus. A greater exodus than the one led by Moses, the exodus of Christ's redemption, through which he would lead all believers out of sin and death and bondage into eternal life through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. The exodus led by Moses was marked primarily, as we read earlier in our passage, by deeds of what? Deeds of terror. It's a reminder to us that the ministry of Moses, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 2, was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of judgment. Whereas the ministry of our Lord is a ministry of mercy. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth is given through Jesus Christ. This Jesus, his ministry, was not marked by deeds of terror in the days of his sojourn on this earth, but by deeds of mercy and love, offering himself for us on the cross of Calvary as the Passover lamb, that we might be saved by his grace. Moses was not allowed to enter the land of Canaan. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was revealed that he was in a far better place. You can just hear Moses saying, when Peter's like, let's pitch tents for Moses. And you can just hear Moses saying, no, I do not want to stay here. I know what this fallen world is like. I've got a better place to which I can return. He was in a better place, Moses was. The place of glory and fellowship with God and all his departed saints, through the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And one day, like every believer in Jesus, Moses' body, wherever it was buried, and his soul will be reunited. You notice that even though Moses and Elijah were there, and Moses, of course, again, his body was buried somewhere we don't know where it was. But he was discernible as Moses. He was still Moses. He had not become some generic blob of humanity. In glory, we do not become some generic blob of humanity. We become more of our true selves in the sense that we become who we are, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We become ourselves, only our perfected selves in Jesus. And so it was with Moses and Elijah. They were still Moses and Elijah, only they were without sin. They were perfected. Their souls were perfected at that point. And one day Moses' soul will be reunited with his body, and he will enjoy eternal life, body and soul, in the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. God himself, isn't that rather mysterious? And there's this mysterious thing going on in Jude 9 about the body of Moses and Michael the archangel and Satan contending for it. I'm not going to go there tonight. There's something going on there about Moses' body. But isn't it interesting? Who buried Moses' body? God himself. God himself buried the body of his servant Moses. And God himself raised up the body of his servant and his son Jesus, so that Moses and all who believe in Jesus will spend eternity in the promised land, with Jesus, resurrected bodies, perfect souls, to live with God and with Moses and all the saints forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.